All right, today we're going to get started on a new message series starting today. And if you haven't been here for a message series, I do them kind of different. They're kind of like one big sermon. And so today's the first one, kind of a, won't be as much of an introduction, a little bit, but we're going to just dive right into it. But the whole series is called, What If Jesus Meant What He Said About Blank? We're going to talk about hell today, so I've sprung the big news on you. But the whole series is going to be called, What If Jesus Meant What He Said About Blank? The whole impetus behind this message came from this, I just want to give you the thinking of why we're doing this. When people come up to me and they say, okay, Tom, what religion are you? Not that people do this on the street often, but if I'm in a conversation where someone asks me what my church is, what my faith is, what my religion is, stuff like that, I usually just say, well, I'm a Christian. Just a Christian. That means a lot anymore. I don't know if you've picked up on that, but when you say the word Christian, it comes with a lot of baggage. It can mean an evangelical, which we've heard that enough in the news to make you kind of tired after a while. It also can mean that you're conservative, maybe Republican. I don't know if you caught Charles Barkley this week on CNN, but he had a lot of words to say about conservatives who he thinks are Christians, and it was quite fascinating. But it also cued me in the fact that to be a Christian means a lot of different stuff. It can mean that you're a Catholic or a Protestant, or it means you could be liberal or conservative. It means so many different things. So sometimes, depending on who it is, when they ask me, well, Tom, what are you? I'll say, sometimes I'll just go bare bones. And I'll just look at them and say, well, I am just a Christ follower. That's me. I follow Christ. Or you could even take it even simpler. I'm just a lover of Christ. He is everything to me. Now, what most people don't know is that's what the word Christian means. I'm just defining what it means to be a Christian. But it's interesting how words mean so many different things anymore. So I've just gone bare bones sometimes and said, I am a Christ follower. That defines me. That is who I am. And because I'm a Christ follower, I want to, first of all, acknowledge that He's my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. And that means the world to me. It's my life. He's also my Lord. I submit to Him as being King of my life, Lord of my life. And I'll do what He says. But He's also my teacher. I not only want to know about Him, I want to be like my teacher. I want to be like Christ. And that's interesting because when Jesus began his whole ministry in first century Judea, it was interesting because the primary educational system at the time was that of a rabbi and his disciples. Really fascinating why God chose this time to launch His kingdom and launch the ministry of Jesus, because what He did was He gathered disciples and it changed the world. But here's the thing about the whole relationship between a rabbi and his disciples, is that a rabbi would selectively handpick his disciples, and then his disciples would follow him, and they would learn from him, and he would teach them. And it wasn't just a matter of transferring information, like, you know how you take a class, and you take notes, and then you take a test, you know, and you either pass, fail, that kind of thing. That's not how it operated. Interestingly enough, what would happen is, they would literally follow their rabbi wherever he went, because they didn't want to just know the information of the rabbi. It wasn't just a transference of information. They literally wanted to be like their rabbi. And so there's this saying in first century Palestine that went like this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Implication being that you would follow in your rabbi's footsteps, his sandal steps, and you would follow so closely that his dust would cover you. And so you would then be like your rabbi. And so that really appeals to me. In essence, that's what it means to be a Christ follower. Is not only is He your Savior and He's your Lord, but He is your teacher. And so I want to know everything I can possibly know about Jesus. I want to know what He taught, why He thought the way He did, why He acted, why He did the things He did. Because that, in essence, defines who I am. I want to be like my rabbi. I want to be like my teacher. And so that's really what this whole series is about. There's a lot of things that Jesus said. There's a lot of assumptions that we have about, a myriad of different things that Jesus never actually said. Or maybe it's a misconception that we picked up someplace else that we think maybe Jesus said or taught. And it's kind of defined who we are as Christians, when in reality, He didn't even talk about it. It wasn't even mentioned. So this whole series is taking different things and filling in the blank. What if Jesus meant what He said about blank? Are you with me? That's where I'm going with this each and every week. I just want you to be a better follower of Christ. I want you to know what he said, why he thought, what he thought, why he said, what he did, because that, in essence, defines you. So today, we're going to take on, you know, just piece of cake subject, right? Nothing that you're remotely intrigued about. We're going to talk about hell. It's the only time I can ever say this is in church. And I remember as a kid, I loved talking about hell as a kid because we got to, you know, swear in church. So we thought that was cool. I know, aren't we bad? The preacher, we were horrible. But today we're going to talk about hell. And why we're going to talk about hell? Because Jesus talked a lot about hell. A lot. And what's interesting is we've picked up our influences and images and pictures of hell from a lot of different places. But one of the primary places, whether you realize it or not, where you've learned about hell is from a book that was written in 1308 by a man by the name of Dante. If you go to Barnes & Noble, you walk in and it's in the classics section of Barnes & Noble. It's called Dante's Inferno. Have you ever heard of that book? If you were forced to read it when you were younger, I'm sorry. It does have cool pictures, however, if you ever want to get nice images of hell. But it's a book about Dante and his fictional trip through the seven levels of hell. Very interesting. Not that I've read it, but I have skimmed parts of it and looked at the pictures. You know, I'm a picture guy. And so it's very interesting. But that has influenced a lot of what people, even you, understand and think about hell. Really. And it has affected our media, TVs, everything. And so that leads me to the second place that really influenced me a lot when it came to hell. And you're not going to believe this, but I was influenced more about what hell looked like, and even heaven for that matter, from cartoons. Isn't that sad? By the age of 10, I knew more about hell and what it looked like from Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck and some other crazy cartoons than I did from even my Sunday school teacher. Nothing against my Sunday school teacher, but it's just been hard to define and give a picture about what hell really looked like. And so I still have images to this day of Daffy Duck with horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork, you know, the cave and the ragged clothing, you know, and the flames and smoke and all that. And it's down in the ground someplace. You know, don't we have all those images? And for me, I picked up a lot of that from cartoons. But you watch shows, movies, and there's these different portraits about what it looks like. Then who goes there? Who ends up in hell? And so if you were just to go man on the street and ask people, you know, what's hell? Who goes there? Is it real? Is it fake? You know, what does it look like? You would get all kinds of different answers and different images. So much so that I want you to watch this video. Go ahead and start it. Just a man on the street. It's not Iowa City because there's no snow. But listen to these people's take on hell. You might have to turn up.
What do you think about hell? What's it like?
I ain't never been here, so I really can't take this. I really don't know off the top of my head. That's one thing you got to think. What they got to say is that they don't flood out there from what the good books say.
Something that we'll never know until you get there, I guess.
Eternal damnation, fire,
they're going to be just one of those things that humans just have spirits, your great spirits, really.
It would be a separation from God.
I think if you take the absolute worst thing you've ever experienced on earth and multiply it by about an infinite amount of times, I think that's what hell's going to be like.
In the top culture, I guess, being thrown in the lake of fire, burning over and over.
It's very hot. It's not pleasurable. It's very unpleasant. Not a place I don't think it's whatever is going to be miserable for you. It changes. It's more of a state of mind than an actual place that you can see. It evolves.
And I think the worst thing about hell is that it's going to be ongoing forever. I think it's beyond your wildest fears.
Either you want to die, but you're not able to die, or you want to make it like you are in a between state, like you are totally suffering, and it's like a wound that never heals, right?
It's pretty much the opposite of heaven. Heaven's our wildest imagination. Hell is our wildest fears.
What types of people go to hell?
Who knows?
I think the first thing that people can meet here is that's all for you.
No idea?
I have ideas, but they're not formulated into speech so far. If you could make that choice, but then be like, hey, okay, that was a bad choice. But you'd be like, hey, that was a bad choice, and I love it, and that's how I want to live my life. I guess that's the
message. Especially if you don't repent, man. I think them the type of people that go ahead, people don't repent for their sin.
So any sin that I don't repent for, or just a really unforgivable? Man.
Well, people that commit mass genocide are definitely going to go to hell.
What types of people go to hell?
Hopefully people that deserve them. Sinners. Oh, bad sinners. Sinners that don't repent.
People who make bad choices even though they know that they can be making good choices and just deny that they have better options.
I feel like if the good outweighs bad, you know what I'm saying? You're going to go to heaven anyway, go to
bad people, I would say murderers, stuff like that. So who goes to hell?
Only God knows that. You know, nobody knows.
What kinds of people go to hell?
That does not believe in Jesus Christ.
So as you can see, there's a lot of different ideas about what hell is, who goes there, that whole gamut. And we've been influenced by so many different places. That's why this whole series is about, well, what did Jesus say about the topic of hell? So let me start with this premise. Jesus talked a lot about hell. And when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without a doubt, you understand that Jesus believed in hell. It's not that he didn't believe. He didn't think it was some figurative thing. He understood it was a real place. And we're going to look at a few verses here that's going to talk about that. And the reason I make that real clear is because you're going to hear a lot of information from people. Sometimes even churches, sometimes even teachers of the Bible are going to say, well, hell is imaginative, it's a metaphor, you know. Jesus says it's a real place. And so because he says it's a real place that exists, I believe it. And hopefully you believe it as well. So what did Jesus say about hell? Well, we're going to start with this. When you open up your Bible, you know it was translated from two different languages, Greek and Hebrew. And in those different crazy languages, they had four different words that are translated into your English Bible as H-E double hockey stick. I just wanted to say that. So hell is translated in your Bible by these four different words. Jesus used two of these words. And so I want to just look at those words real quick. I'm not going to read all the verses where he used them. I just want to kind of give you a snapshot and kind of paint a picture of why he chose those words and kind of the images that they bring us to. The first word that Jesus used, and you can actually find this word in Luke chapter 16. If you want to, you know, I'm not going to read it, but that's where he uses this word, and it's the word Hades. It's used there in Luke chapter 16, and he's telling a parable about a rich man and Lazarus. And he talks about how they both died, and the Lazarus is taken to be with Abraham, or paradise. And the rich man goes to, and your Bible's going to say hell, but the word that Jesus uses is Hades. What's Hades? What's it look like? Well, the understanding of Hades is that it was the place of the dead, and the image that was always connected with it was a place of darkness. So blackness and quiet and being very, very much alone. And then in the context of the story, Jesus then goes on to describe this hell or this Hades as being a place of fire and a place of torment. You see both those images there. So much so that the rich man is so thirsty that he begs for just a droplet of water from Lazarus's finger. If he could just come over and give him just a drop, he would be satisfied. So it's a place of torment and a place of fire. And a place of darkness. Now, if you've ever been in a cave, you know how, and they've turned off the lights, you know how blackness is just incredibly scary because you're all alone, you can't see what's going on. It brings you into a sense of aloneness. And that's really the image that Jesus is kind of painting here. It's aloneness, it's darkness, it's fire, and it's torment. Okay? And so that's the word Hades. You find that in Luke chapter 16. The rest of the time, he just uses that word twice. The rest of the time, Jesus uses another word almost exclusively. No other writer in the New Testament uses it except for James uses it once. Jesus uses this other word to describe hell, which you would see in your Bible as H-E double hockey stick. It's the word Gehenna. Gehenna. And Gehenna is actually a Greek word for a proper Hebrew name, and it's the Valley of Hemon. The Valley of Hemon was a real place that was located to the south and to the west of Jerusalem. And it had taken on this connotation of being hell-like. And let me tell you why. Way back at the end of Solomon's reign, so if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you read about Solomon and then some kings that followed Solomon, they began to worship this god called Molech. And it was in this valley to the south and west of Jerusalem that they set up this shrine and this, not really a temple, but this place of worship for the god Molech. Now this is incredibly detestable to God. He was very irate, very angry, and he punished Israel accordingly. But the reason he was so upset is that in the worship of Molech, it required the sacrificing of kids, of children. And it was, and part of that sacrifice was burning them, actually alive. It was horrible and incredibly detestable to the Lord. And he punished Israel accordingly. What happened, though, is that eventually a king rose up, a king by the name of Josiah. He rose up and he honored the living God. And he wiped out this whole section of the Valley of Hinnom that had been set aside to the worship of Molech. And what King Hezekiah did was brilliant, actually. He turned it into a garbage dump. And so all the refuse of the city was dumped in this Valley of Hinnom. And so people would take dead animals there, their refuse, there's human refuse, anything you could think of was thrown into the Valley of Hinnom, and then it was burned. And so what you have then is this image of a garbage dump that was smoldering and smoking, continually on fire, that smelled. And it's this word that Jesus uses, Gehenna, to describe hell. It's the word that he chooses to use. Now, he also adds in a little tidbit when one of his particular verses, he says that this hell is also the place where the worm never dies. You probably wondering, what are you talking about? Earthworms, Jesus? You know, we live in a very sanitary culture. We're not familiar with worms in the sense of we have the night crawlers we go fishing with. What Jesus was talking about were the parasite type worms that get inside people. And in third world countries, they do have a problem with this, is where they get this parasite worm inside of them and it just begins to eat and eat and eat and eat until it finds a vital organ and then it keeps eating. And you can either go crazy or just end up dying because you've been eaten by worms. This actually happens in Acts. King Herod is eaten by worms. It's a horrible death. A terrible, terrible way to go. And yet Jesus uses this description then to describe the Valley of Hinnom. He says this is the place where the worm never dies. So what do we have so far as a description? We have a fire that burns black because it's dark. You can't see anything. You also have a worm or a fire that always consumes and consumes and consumes, but is never satisfied. And it seems to never burn up what it's burning. And then you have worms that continue to eat and eat and eat, but are never satisfied. And they never totally eat what they're eating. Isn't that all strange images, strange pictures? So why do you think Jesus would take and use all these images? Because I guess if God wanted to, he could create a fire that burns black. He could. What was Jesus driving at in this whole picture that he's painted about what hell looks like? I think what he's doing is he's taking the worst things that we could imagine. For instance, is there anything worse than being locked in a room in pitch black? Is there anything worse than that? Is there anything worse than being burned continually, again and again? No, there's not. That's about as bad as it gets, right? Is there anything worse, as far as your imagination goes, as being eaten by worms? No, not much. The worst things that the people that Jesus was talking to could imagine would be to be in complete darkness, to be continually burned, to be eaten by worms. It was as bad could go. And Jesus says, that is what hell is like. As bad as you can imagine, that is what hell looks like. But it's just not a physical thing either. I want you to take a look at this verse. There's actually a few instances in some parables and stories where Jesus doesn't actually use the word hell, but it's implied. And I want to point to one here just in particular real quick. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. And he writes in Matthew 13 verse 49, or he speaks, I'm sorry, Matthew records the words. He says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. See the image of fire again. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So not only is it a physical torment, but Jesus takes it up a notch and he says, it's going to be an emotional, painful ordeal as well. Where you will weep in agony. So much so that, have you ever done this? Where you just get so angry or so upset or just so much filled with angst that you just kind of clench your teeth? It's going to be so emotionally draining. and hurtful and painful that you will actually weep. The point in all of this is that it may hurt physically, but you can't escape to your little happy place in your mind. This is the complete and utter horrible place, as bad as you can ever imagine. So what's the point in Jesus going and giving us all this description? Well, he wants to make it crystal clear to everyone that's listening to him of how bad it is to be separated from him. He wants them to know that it is the worst of the worst. It's the bad of the bad. It doesn't get any worse than this. This is a horrible place. All right? So who goes there? Who are the people that end up going to hell, and how do they get there? Let's journey to another one of Jesus' parables. This one's found in Matthew 25. Starting with verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Let's just stop here for a moment. First of all, whenever you see the word phrase Son of Man, that's referring to Jesus. He uses that title to describe him. And what he's saying is when he comes in judgment, he's going to gather all the people of the world are going to be gathered before him. Jew, Gentile, everyone's going to be in front of him. And there's going to be a time of judgment. And they're going to separate the two. Just like a shepherd would separate goats and sheep. Now, we're not familiar with that probably as much as they would have been. But it was very common for shepherds to keep their goats and their sheep all together. And then when it was time to shear the sheep or it was time to sell some off, they would separate them. So they all have this image of what it looks like to separate the sheep and the goats. And then Jesus says this. He said they're going to separate and they're going to put the sheep to the right and they're going to put the goats to the left. What's the deal with right? Whenever you see throughout the whole Bible, any reference to the right hand of God, you're talking about the power of God, you're talking about relationship with God, you're talking about the favor of God. So to hear from God's right hand side, to experience the power of his right hand, to know the right side of God is his favor, is his power, is relationship with God. So what's the deal with sheep and goats? Kind of strange metaphor, isn't it? Well, interestingly enough, isn't that the first time Jesus has talked about sheep or goats? He actually refers to himself as being the good shepherd. So if you just journey with me, we're going to come back here to Matthew, but I want you to journey with me just over to John just for a moment. I want you to see what John has to say about sheep and goat, or about shepherd and sheep. It's actually not John. He's quoting Jesus. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So here Jesus is making it real clear. He said, "I'm the shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me." In other words, they have a relationship. He says, "This is just like the relationship I have with my Father. I know my Father, and my Father knows me. We're in relationship together." And then he goes on and says this. He says, "I'm even willing to lay down my life for my sheep." So who are sheep? Well, according to Jesus, sheep are those who know the shepherd and the shepherd knows them. And it's just not knowing like, "Hey, I know you. Good to see you again. How's it going?" No, it's not that kind of knowing. It's they have relationship together. The sheep are willing to follow in the path of the shepherd. They're related. They're connected because they trust each other. All right, are you with me? So that's who the sheep are. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25 and let's see what Jesus says about these sheep and these goats. So let's pick back up here with verse 34. And Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me just take a time out there. Do you notice that? Who is hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. It was never intended originally. It wasn't intended with people in mind. Just keep that in your back pocket. Verse 42, For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty, or stranger or needing clothes, or sick and in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Alright. So, who are the people that go to hell? The answer is real simple. Goats. Goats go to hell. Who are the people that go to heaven? Or to eternal life? Well, Jesus says, those who go to eternal life are sheep. And if you're a sheep, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're a goat, you don't. So how can you spot a sheep? Well, Jesus says you can spot a sheep by how they live their life. So when a sheep is out serving the least and the marginalized, the ones who are forgotten about, those are the ones who are in relationship with him. Because see, that's what Jesus would do. And so that's how you can spot a sheep, by how they live their life. They're the ones that do it, whether it's Jesus or not. They just do it because that is who they are, because that is how Jesus would act. So who are goats? Goats are those who aren't in relationship with Jesus. And they're the ones that you can spot through how they live their life. Because a goat acts like a goat. The goat is concerned about the goat's needs. The goat is concerned about his own agenda, or his or her own agenda. And they're not interested in the agenda of who? The shepherd. Because, see, they're goats. So Jesus has made it very clear as to who goes to hell. It's those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those then who continue to act as they want to act. Why do you think Jesus went to such great lengths to talk so much about hell, to paint a very vivid picture about what hell looked like, and then even to go into great detail as to describe who goes to hell and even what it looks like? Let me tell you this story. Back in 1998, 10 years ago, I know, I was doing youth ministry. And there was a girl in our youth group who I just really overlooked all the time. It wasn't because her mom came to church and was involved. I just overlooked her because she was really ditzy. And, you know, she was kind of strange sometimes. And I just always assumed that at some point she would make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. But because I was young and naive, I just didn't pay a lot of attention and urge and push and just kind of be that person in a relationship with her that helped her take that next step. But, so I just always kind of blew Sarah off because I just thought it would just happen naturally and that. So I never took her very seriously. I tell you that because there came a time in our ministry where I had an opportunity to take the kids in our youth group to this production called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. I don't know if you've ever seen this production, but it's very elaborate and very well done. They actually have pyrotechnics and they have, you know, smoke and just very well done costumes. And what happens is they put people up on stage in different scenarios. And like two people are in a car and the car crashes. Then they're brought to judgment. And then some people are taken off to heaven by angels. And then others are dragged off kicking and screaming to hell by demons. It's incredibly well done, very powerful. And to be quite honest, was never a huge fan because I always thought it scared the hell out of the kids, and they just thought, I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to believe in Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. And that always kind of bothered me because I thought that was kind of a wrong motivation to become a Christian, because I didn't think that Jesus manipulated people out of fear. He was one that wanted to reveal his love. So I was never a huge fan of these things. But a friend of mine suggested it, and it was at another church in the community. And so I took about 15 or 20 of us went to this production of Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. So now you kind of know the context. So we're sitting in there, and we're watching these dramas take place. Like I said, very well done, and I enjoyed it. I thought it was good. We're leaving, and we're going out into the parking lot, and then one of the girls comes up to me and is really upset. She says, "Sarah is crying." I'm like, "Oh, okay, well," and she wants to talk to you. I said, "Okay, great. Well, I'm going to talk to her." So I get over to her, and I said, "Sarah, what's going on?" And Sarah said, "Well, Tom, this is the time. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized into Him. I believe in Him." That's when the little skeptic side of me kicked in. I'm like, okay, you know, she's scared to death, you know, and, you know. So I asked her this question. I said, "Sarah, why now? Why are you deciding, why are you making this decision right now?" We're in this parking lot, and I'm asking this dumb question, I guess. But her brilliance of her answer stuck with me to this day. And she looked back at me. And again, this is a ditzy girl. I wasn't expecting great wisdom from her response, all right? But through tears streaming down her cheek, and you see the power of the Holy Spirit working on this person's life, she taught me a valuable lesson. And she replied to me. She said, "Tom," she said, "I finally realized this. I finally realized how much Jesus loves me and why He died on the cross. He loved me so much that He would never want me to go to a place like hell." I'm like, that's it. Ding, 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 right answer. That is why Jesus went to such great lengths to describe how horrible hell is and what it looks like, even to the sense of the part of smells and sounds and images that you just couldn't get off your mind. And that's why He went to such great lengths to say, "If you don't follow me, you're destined to go there." He went to such great lengths to prove and to reveal how much He loved each and every one of us by dying on the cross for our sins. So not one of us here in this room would ever have to go there. Jesus loves you so much that He died on the cross for your sins, so you would never have to walk even remotely close to a place like hell. And it is very real and a very part of the life, your life, after your time here on planet Earth. So now we're to the big question as we wrap all this up. The big question of this whole series: what if Jesus meant what He said about hell? What if Jesus meant everything that we just studied about hell? What if Jesus meant what He said? Go ahead and put this up, Karen. I have three questions I want you to answer. First one is, go to the next one. One more. Three more, maybe. Okay, the first question is this. If Jesus meant everything that He said about hell, the first question that you have to answer, I think it's still on there, keep going. The first question that you have to answer is this: do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Because according to Jesus, the people that go to hell are people that don't know Him, that haven't surrendered their lives to following the Great Shepherd. So do you know Jesus? And the reason I say this, in all honesty, I don't want you to experience a place like hell. And Jesus doesn't either. And all He simply asks is, follow me. Put your faith in me. Allow my death on the cross to forgive you of your sins. Allow my direction and my leading to change and alter your life forever. So if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, if Jesus meant everything that He said about hell, do you know Jesus? Okay, second question. If Jesus meant everything that He said about hell, how is my relationship with Him? In other words, remember how you can spot a sheep? You can spot a sheep by how they live their life. So what you need to do, if you do know Jesus, is how you live in your life. How are things going? How do you treat your husband, your wife, your kids? How do you treat your coworkers? How do you use your resources, your money, your talents, your abilities? How are you leveraging these for the kingdom? Are you living as a citizen of the kingdom of God? What are you doing in ways that reflect the fact that you know Jesus and that He is your Lord and He is your Savior? Okay, question number three. If Jesus meant everything that He said about hell, what am I doing to help lost people find Jesus? Bottom line is if you know Jesus and you're walking in his footsteps, every single one of us have people in our sphere of influence that have no clue about Jesus. Or maybe they've heard about Jesus and they think he's a cool dude, but they're not willing to put their faith and to follow him. What are you doing about that? What are you doing to help people stay out of hell and engage in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you journey with me to just a hypothetical situation? I doubt this is really how it's going to be, but for emphasis, I just want you to journey with me to Judgment Day. You're standing in line at the separation of the goats and the sheep, and with you are some of your family and close friends. And there are a few of your friends, or maybe it's even family, who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And as the line gets shorter and you get closer to the separation point, it's becoming very evident and very clear about what's about to take place. And your friends begin to look at you. And they say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me the truth about Jesus? Why didn't you ever take the time to explain to me what Jesus said? Why didn't you ever take the time to share these things with me?" And you and I will stammer back with things like, "Well, I thought it would ruin our friendship," or "I thought that you would make us feel uncomfortable," or "I thought you wouldn't want to be my friend. I thought it would just separate us." But then at that moment of separation, as they're taken away, all they're going to do is just look at you and say, "Why didn't you just tell me? Why didn't you just tell me the truth?" And I don't want that to happen for any of us here. The fact that we would know someone and we never took time to tell them the truth. And that's why I thought it was so extremely important why we talk about Jesus and what he said about hell, because he tells us the truth. And once we know the truth, what does that mean to you and me? What if Jesus meant what he said about hell? Let's pray. Father, I ask right now, in the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the forgiveness of my sins and the sins of everyone who's ever walked the face of this earth, Father, I pray that we would not miss out on an opportunity to engage in relationships or behaviors that would help point people to you. So, Father, give us the courage this week to do that, to not give up our praying for people, not giving up opportunities to talk, to encourage, because hell is real and we don't want anyone to ever go there. And Jesus made that a reality in our lives. And, Father, I pray for those who right now maybe are feeling kind of a tug on their heart because they're uncertain of where they are at in their relationship with you. Father, I pray right now your Spirit would convict them, help them to take that next step, to make a decision just to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, and to live in relationship with him. Father, I pray you'd give them the courage to do that. Father, we surrender our lives to you each and every day. Teach us and lead us. It's in his name that we pray.